If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13? We'll be reading verses 11 through 14. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? We like to follow the example of the Old Testament saints. When the book of the law would open up, everyone would stand. And so we like to do that as well. And we're coming to the very end of 2 Corinthians. Wow, it's been such a blessing. And I can't believe we're already here at the end. So we're going to be reading the closing verses, verses 11 through 14. And this is God's word. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of this book and we're so thankful for this letter that your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote. A letter so filled with grace and with wisdom. A letter that has shown us what it means to really die to ourselves, to really love others with that self-denial kind of death. And Lord, as we come to a close here, seal this letter, this word upon our hearts. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to closing remarks are often summary statements, important reminders, things to emphasize. Like if there's one thing to remember, remember this. That's kind of the spirit of closing remarks. And here we're coming to the closing remarks of Apostle Paul in this letter, 2 Corinthians. And these last words are not throwaway words, but very important words. And words that I believe remind us of the basics of our faith. The beautiful basics of our faith, the blessed basics of our faith, which is joy, community, and the gospel. And so that's the roadmap today. We're going to talk about joy, community, and the gospel. Well, as Apostle Paul begins, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Rejoice." And it's kind of a sudden transition from the previous verses, right? He talked about, warning them, and he's even severe in his warnings, and wondering, do I have to get even more severe than I already am? And then all of a sudden, it's this, finally, brothers, rejoice. I think here in verse 11, though it's kind of a sudden transition, you see Paul's heart. That even behind his stern warnings, he loves the Corinthians. And his ultimate desire is that they would rejoice in their faith. That they would take joy in their faith. Joy is the big picture for Paul. This is part of the restoration that he is desiring for them. The restoration of their joy. For Paul, one thing that you are to never lose in your faith is joy. Joy is that central to our faith. Paul, he saw gospel ministry as working for people's joy. And I love that. Let us all see ministry and missions as bringing joy to people. And so joy is the first things of our faith. Jesus came and he preached the gospel so that our joy may be full. In the Gospel of John, he says that a couple of times, that your joy may be full. So Jesus, he comes down out of heaven to basically fix our joy problem. Because we had a joy problem. We didn't have any. Jesus wasn't primarily interested in education, educating the ignorant. He wasn't primarily interested in setting down a new morality for everybody to follow. But he was interested primarily in giving joy to joyless people. He wanted to lift up the faces of the downcast. He wanted to put a new song in people's hearts. Your joy level, brothers and sisters, it is of great interest to God. If you're in a place where you cannot rejoice, that matters to God. God cares about your condition. He cares about the fact that you feel like you can't rejoice. God is so interested in our joy. And you know what? The devil, soberly speaking, is also interested in our joy. He wants to do everything he can to take away our joy. The devil knows that a happy Christian is the greatest testimony to Jesus. That a happy Christian makes Jesus glorious and compelling to a watching world. Our joy shows Jesus' worth. Our joy shows Jesus' worth. Therefore, in order to make Jesus look small and irrelevant to a watching world, the devil would like nothing more than seeing apathetic, miserable Christians walking around. The devil badly wants to take away your joy. He wants you to hear this call to rejoice, and he wants you to get real cynical. And he wants you to think about all the wrong things that are going on in your life and to say, you know what, that's impossible to rejoice. And we must be aware of this spiritual battle for our joy. Paul's exhortation to rejoice, it implies that we have a good reason to rejoice. Paul is not telling us to slap a smile on our face and fake it. Now, if we are exhorted to rejoice and always rejoice, as Paul says elsewhere, then our joy has nothing to do with our changing circumstances. But our joy has everything to do with things that are really good and that never change. And we find those beautiful, unchanging blessings in that benediction at the very end, in verse 14. You know, the benediction, it captures beautifully and succinctly the riches of the gospel. We are reminded here about the essence of our faith. When you whittle down our faith, what is it? It is the grace of Christ. It is the love of God, and it is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What wonderful words. Grace, love, fellowship. No wonder Paul was so full of joy himself. Now, do those words capture your faith? Grace, love, fellowship. Brothers and sisters, it has to be our starting point in our faith. It has to be the center point of our faith. Now, when we recall our faith in the course of a day, what comes to mind? I know what comes to mind for me. What comes to mind for me are things like, oh man, I'm behind on my Bible reading. Shoot, I have to catch up here. Or boy, I gotta pray, because you know what? I told that person on Sunday that I would pray for them, and I haven't done it yet. Boy, I gotta get to prayer. Or man, I haven't done family worship for 2 weeks. I better get on that. Or there's this church thing that needs to get done. I need to be on top of that. Or there's that church person that I need to meet with. I said I would meet with, and I need to reach out to them. Gosh, I gotta get that done. Or man, that was wrong that I had said that. Why did I say that? I'm so foolish to even open my mouth like that. Or man, there I go again. That sin came up again. Boy, I feel hopeless. Man, God must be so done with me. Aren't you guys like me where when it comes to faith, those are the thoughts that enter into your mind? And when those are the thoughts that consume us, it's no wonder that our faith can become so draining and so joyless. There's a tendency in all of us to change that gospel-rich benediction, to change it to something like this: the teachings of Christ, the law of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we live our lives like that, as if the ultimate benediction was, and now may the teachings of Christ and the law of God and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But we often make that shift, and it's often very quiet and subtle. Sometimes we're not even aware of it, but that shift has huge consequences. What ends up happening is we begin to focus more on our love for God than God's love for us. We begin to focus more on our good works and what we need to do for God than Jesus' grace. We begin to think more about trying to channel the power of the Holy Spirit as opposed to being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And when faith becomes about us and about what we do, man, that's when our faith really begins to shrivel up. That's when we become dry and empty and run out of gas. But this benediction, it compels us to begin with high and wonderful thoughts about God and to stay there. Can we think about this benediction together? The grace of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with thoughts about Jesus' grace. And Paul talked about grace earlier, didn't he, in this letter? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that for your sake, through his poverty, you might become rich. To start there, to think about this, that. Or to think, Romans 8:1, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. That if Abraham the idolater experienced grace, and Moses the reluctant coward experienced grace, and so also Rahab, the prostitute, Samson, the rage monster, David, the adulterer and the murderer, Jonah, the racist, Peter, the betrayer, and Paul, the persecutor, then boy, there is grace for me too. And if you start slipping into guilt and condemnation because you had a bad week, then you need to say to yourself this: does God find any sin in Christ? Does God condemn Christ? Does God hold Christ guilty of anything? Then neither does he condemn you, and neither does he hold you guilty, because you are in him. And for that, we can rejoice. Start your day with that. Start your day with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let that also cause you to think about God's love as well. Jesus' grace should always launch us into God's love, because God's love sandwiches Jesus' grace. God's love is what compelled him to even send Jesus in the first place. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Because he had so much love that he gave his son. Jesus' sacrificial death is the clear, irrefutable evidence that the Lord loves you, that God loves you. And it's because of Jesus' grace, and so we're on the back end of things too, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. We are his children. And nothing stands in the way of God's love. 1 John 3:1, this is what the Apostle John says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You know what John is essentially saying? Do you know how mind-bogglingly awesome it is that we are sons and daughters of God? Do you realize how much God loves us? God loves us no less than he loves Jesus. Take that in. God delights in us. And dare I say this, God sings over us. That's what it says in Zephaniah. Are you a mother? Do you have a child? Do you love that child? You know what God says, according to Isaiah? You know that kind of love you have for your child? My love's like that, but it's far, far greater than that. And you know what? If we think about the love of God, we can rejoice, can't we? And let us also think about thoughts of the fellowship of the Spirit. You know, God's love is so sweet and it's so personal that His Spirit, He sent His Spirit to dwell in us and to walk with us. And it is through the Spirit that Jesus continues to be Emmanuel, God with us. As Luther once said, God is more near to you than you are to yourself. Take time to think about that. But that's the reality as we realize we have the fellowship of the Spirit. And this is what it means. We don't face anything alone. We are never left to ourselves. There's nothing that happens in our lives that shocks God, where He's like surprised. No, the fellowship of the Spirit says two wonderful things to us in our hardships. He knows, and He's close. He knows and He's close. God the Spirit is ever present to help us in our weaknesses and in our prayers and in our unbelief and even in our sin. The one, this is what Paul says, the one who raised Jesus from the dead is in you and with you. And for that, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice, can't we? Well, I want to also talk about community here. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues. I know I sound like a broken record, but there was like division, disorder, a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. We talked also about sexual sin as well. You know, if you're looking for a church at the time, the Corinthian church would not be on your short list. You would not want to bring your friend to this church. Now, with all of their problems, all the problems in the Corinthian church, what do you imagine a modern-day American Christian might likely say to someone who was in the Corinthian church? I would say maybe one of two things. Number one, leave the church. Move churches. You know, there's a good one down the road. Just go to that one. Or maybe something like this. You don't really need church. You know, it's not like you have to go to church anyways, you know, to be a Christian. Maybe one of those two things. But what does Paul do? Paul calls them to greater unity and greater community. He says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, right? Paul does not know Christianity without community. Church is not an option. It's an assumption with Paul throughout his writings, right? And that's why, even though the Corinthian church is such a mess, his message would never be abandon ship. Okay, let's be done with this community experiment here. We can all walk with Jesus by ourselves, can't we? So let's just disband right now. That's why he never says those things. Just as joy is one of the ABCs of our faith, so is community. And we see just how important community was to Paul in these closing remarks. Notice how he talks in multiple ways about maintaining community and building up community. Now, I'm going to go through some of these here real quick, and then kind of expand a little bit more as we talk about greeting one another. But first, he says, aim for restoration. What he means there is that, you know, when someone's faith is falling apart or a relationship in the church is falling apart, you know, you don't just sit there and watch, or you don't sit there and wait for someone else to get involved, or you don't look and just walk away, but you get involved. You seek to restore, and you do the hard work of repairing people and repairing relationships. And he says, comfort one another. Be there for one another, especially in grief and in hardship. Be present. Make yourself available. Walk with people. Pray for people. And then he talks about agreeing with one another. And boy, that involves humility, doesn't it? That we have to defer to one another. It means that we got to be able to discern what's a major issue and what's a minor one. And you have to value relationships over your own opinion, relationships over getting your own way. That's how we can agree with one another. And then he says, live at peace. We promote peace, not ourselves. And then when a conflict arises, you know, we are a peacemaker. If there's a conflict that we're involved in, we need to be a peacemaker. And then towards the end, he talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. In other words, what he's saying there is when you gather, let there be a warmth and a welcome among you. Let there be this tender affection every time you gather together. And I think this is often overlooked in the church. I think it's undervalued as well. You know, when there are gaps in seeing each other face to face, and even if it's just a week or so, for whatever reason, our relationships, they become vulnerable, don't they? Because gaps, they have a way of fostering like speculation and assumptions, rumors, gossip, misunderstandings. Our thoughts just seem to go in that direction. You know, when we don't know the whole story, we often begin to just assume things and judge people. And it often takes a negative turn, doesn't it? And the reason why I say that is every time we see each other face to face, whether it's been a week or 2 weeks, we always need that reassurance that we're good with each other and that there's still love there. And we all personally need to be reassured that that person loves us, right? There's so many places where we can begin to doubt someone's love or doubt the relationship, right? A certain look, a passing comment, a particular gesture, a no response to an email. And you know, a warm greeting can put to rest so much of our speculation. You know, greetings are so reassuring. Warm greetings are so reassuring. So don't underestimate the importance of handshakes and hellos and hugs and how are you doings. They matter a lot. They are so vital to healthy church community. You know, even restaurants and businesses get this. Warm greetings are powerful. And the church should be the best at it, actually. And I don't know how many times personally for me, you know, I had a bad week, not doing well, come to church, and I'm warmly greeted by a church member, and it just immediately raises my spirit, and I'm immediately put in a better place. And maybe some of you can identify as well. It's so great. It's such a blessing to receive that kind of warm greeting. We all need to be reassured that there is love between us. And how much more are we to build up community in light of the benediction, in light of the gospel-rich benediction? Don't you see how like this benediction really drives home these exhortations? For example, isn't it the grace of Jesus that welcomed sinners like us, strangers like us, into the kingdom of God? And isn't it God's love that always greets us with a smile and love every time we turn to him? And you know, even when we don't turn to him, God in his love reaches out to us. And if God does that for us, how much more ought we to do that for one another? And you know, as Paul began this letter, what did he say about God? That God is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. God is so quick to comfort those who are in sorrow. He has that natural reaction to those that are grieving, to comfort, right? And the Spirit who's with us comforts us with his presence, with the gospel promises, with the hope of glory. And if God would comfort us in these ways, would not we also comfort others? And if you haven't caught it already, when you see that benediction, it's a gospel-rich benediction, but isn't it also a Trinitarian benediction? You have Father, Son, and Spirit, don't you? Don't we? We're reminded that God is a community of persons that's full of love and full of peace and full of harmony. And we ought to reflect the life of God in the life of the church. As I close here, how appropriate is that verse 14 is the last verse in this letter. After all that's been said and done, you know, Paul, he pronounces the gospel blessing upon them. The gospel should always have the last word with us. It should always have the last word. Let me give you an example. A lot of us, we have conversations with ourselves. Sometimes when we're not doing well, we can really struggle with guilt. We can really feel condemned. We can hate ourselves, right? We can feel very worthless. And sometimes we let that be the last word. We let our sin be the last word. We let our failures be the last word. And God is saying, no, you let the gospel be the last word. So when you're in a conversation with yourself, what is the last word? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you forever. Sometimes we struggle with grief and hardship, don't we? We struggle with disappointments in life. And sometimes we're asking the question, why? Why this? Why that? God, are you really like this? Feels like you're like that. And sometimes we let the last word be our why question, when the last word should be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you always and forever. At the end of every day, when we put our head on the pillow and we're about to go to bed, what has the last word there? A lot of times, so much of it is our fear and anxiety. We're thinking about the next day, maybe something we got to take care of at work. Maybe you got that midterm coming up in school, right? There's something up ahead, and that's getting the last word. And in the end, we need to say no. Even with all these uncertainties and all this pressure and stress, the last word ought to be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you always and forever. At the end of every Lord's Day, when we've gone into God's Word, read His law, confessed our sin, prayed in different ways, what should be the last word as we walk out? What should we be full of? Guilt? No. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's how we start our day. That's how we end our day. Even this morning, maybe some of you guys can identify. Sometimes you wake up and you're just not in a good mood. Maybe you're tired. You're just cranky. You're irritable. Well, this morning, I just felt that way. I had a million thoughts in my head, things I got to take care of. But I just wasn't in, you know, that good mood. And here I am, I'm brushing my teeth. And Laura, you know, she puts Bible verses all over our house. And so I'm brushing my teeth and just not really in a good mood. And then what we have on our mirror in our bathroom is 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And I was brushing my teeth. I was looking at it, and I was like, that's what I need to believe today as I begin this day. Even though I feel a certain way, even though I'm kind of in a bad mood, this needs to have the final word in my life. Brothers and sisters, what is Christianity about? It's not just this philosophy. It's not just this morality. Christianity is about life, and it's about our hearts. And it's about joy and community, and it's about this gospel-rich blessing of grace, love, and fellowship with God. Can we see that? I hope we can all see that together and that we can rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are more blessed than we realize, and Lord, forgive us for not seeing it. Forgive us for being quick to judge your character, for thinking that your love is only so much, your grace is only so much, that there's times that you've withdrawn from us when you never have. God, help us to know that there is so much blessing in our life. And may the last word always be grace, love, and fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that that would speak into our hearts and fill our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.